please. Father in heaven, thank you very much for your feast days and your word that you give us and your spirit to guide us. We ask that you guide us by your spirit and pray that you increase our knowledge and our understanding. Please give us wisdom, good judgment, and discernment. Cause our minds to be sound and give us good recall and ability and good memory, good reasoning, and protect us from deception. We ask in Yahshua's name. Amen. Okay, in 45 minutes, you have many of the pertinent Bible references there, and you can use them at home. I don't expect anyone to come to any conclusions at the end of the presentation. Look up related material and study it out. For time's sake, I won't give many scripture references. This talks mainly for those who are already familiar with the whole of the Bible and common study tools such as Strong's Concordance. Let's begin with some seven basic premises in the form of questions and possible responses. On each of these, there's three possible responses, either a yes or a no or an I don't know, and that's okay. Do you want to keep Torah? Well, if the answer is no, you may as well go home. If the answer is I don't know yet, well, you need to pray and study more. If the answer is yes, we're going to go to number two. Now, if Yahweh commands something, are we to continue until he says stop, or it's impossible to do it? Now, if that answer is no, you can go home. We're wasting time. If you don't know, then pray and study. If the answer is yes, we'll go to three. Are we to use clear verses to gain understanding of less clear verses in the scriptures? Or maybe poorly translated passages? If that answer is no, then you'll remain impossibly confused. If the answer is, I don't know, then we need to learn how to study Scripture. And if the answer is yes, we're going to go to number four. High tech. Is context important? Those that hear Lee Miller speak, he says, context, context, context. If you answer no to that, be prepared to be led astray. If you don't know, then learn how to study Scripture. And if the answer is yes, then logically we can go to number five. What is it that guides us into truth? If it's man's authority or tradition, go join another group. If it's our superior intellect, then you can start your own church. If you believe it's Yahweh's Spirit, we're going to number six. Okay, is Yahshua our example? If the answer is no, follow whoever is your example. If you don't know, then find out who else is. And if the answer is yes, then we need to follow it, and we'll go to number seven. And this is pretty much the crux of the matter. Has anyone been granted authority by the Creator to add to, take from, or change His Word? Now this includes popes, presidents, pastors, the whole gamut. Paul, the rabbis. Have they been granted authority to change or take from or add to His Word? Well, if your answer is yes, you need to decide who and listen to them. If you don't know, you've got to figure it out. And if your answer is no to that, in other words, no one has been granted the authority to change things, then you can hang around and see what I've got to say. In seeking truth, we need to question everything. There are lies, deception, and error everywhere. And I think you'll agree with me on that. If you don't, say you don't. But I find it very true. We're admonished in Scripture to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And that prove can be test, to try them. But if proof is elusive, and at times it is, at least reject what you know to be error and continue to look for the truth. Many times we're left with one alternative, and that is to go with the weight of the evidence. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not just blind belief in something. Now, in the spring feasts, there are several things. Back in Exodus 12, we learn about the Passover. There is a wave sheaf offering. There's the last day of unleavened bread. There's the whole 7 days of unleavened bread. In the New Testament, we have a bread and wine ritual. Well, I won't say wine, cup. I'm not going to be here discussing wine and grape juice. Bread and cup. And we need to sort these things out because I was confused. I found so many people confused over how these sequence of events took place and what should be done and how it should be done and so forth. Now, the purpose of the Passover, according to Scripture, and if you need to, of course, take some notes and jot down a key word or phrase you want to question later. And remember that this presentation is an overview. In 45 minutes, I'm not going to be able to get into all the details that you're going to demand, and you ought to demand. That's why I have the handouts, and I'll stay here. This is the last session of the day. I'll stay late if you want me to. We have a moonlight madrash down in the campground each night that nothing's scheduled and after-scheduled activities. And so these things can be brought up during the feast and details could be worked out. But the purpose of the Passover is stated to remember leaving Egypt. Now, there was the first Sabbath here. They said, "Who is Yahweh?" And the answer is, we're to remember that. Okay? And that's the purpose of the Passover. Now, we understand it looks forward to other things, as much symbolism in the Bible does. But that is what I want you to remember there. Now, the importance of the Passover can be gotten through statements about it. It says it's to be kept throughout your generations. My understanding of that is, as long as Israel and the children of Israel had children, those are continuing generations. So, that's fairly strong language. It's said to be kept forever. Well, the word forever doesn't necessarily mean forever in the Hebrew. It's my understanding it's for as long as appropriate. But this is more solid. It's an everlasting ordinance. It's called an everlasting ordinance. Now, everlasting seems to me to mean lasting forever. Any disagreement there? Okay. And it's also called a sign. And this is an important concept. It, just as the Sabbath is a sign that identifies who his people are, or at least that will indicate that if you claim to be one of his people, you will be keeping Sabbath. Not everyone who professes or plays like or goes through the motions of keeping Sabbath is necessarily one of his people. But the opposite is true. If you are his, you will be keeping Sabbath. Well, this is also called a sign. Now, when we consider Yahshua's memorial, now this is the bread and the cup that he gave to his disciples in the upper room. Paul points out in Corinthians 11 that the purpose of it is to remember his death. That's different than the Passover. And it's also to celebrate the new covenant, or if you'll have it, the renewed covenant. That's not the point of contention here at all. It's the idea that this was the reason that we're told to do this. In considering how important it is, notice about the only statement that I was able to find in the scriptures, it's to proclaim his death till he comes. Well, when he comes, maybe we won't be doing that anymore. But if you remember, the Passover is an everlasting ordinance. So I might stop here just a minute and go back here for emphasis. The Passover purpose, to remember leaving Egypt. The importance seems to be very high here, throughout your generations, as an everlasting covenant and a sign. If you look these things up, you'll be able to get everything in that all-important context. And Yahshua's memorial, to remember his death, to celebrate the new covenant, certainly that's important. But it's to proclaim his death till he comes. Not as strong a language even, which is somewhat interesting. Now, I will check this just a second. Oh, okay. I want to go back on the importance of the Passover. To be kept as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations by an everlasting ordinance, a sign, so Yah's law may be in your mouth. That's one of the reasons for that sign. And in Exodus 13:9, we have a very important statement. We find out, and also in Numbers, that there was an allowance made. If you were unable to keep the Passover when you were told to, starting the first month, that you were to keep it the second month. What other feast day has that provision? To me, that's a very important thing that happens. But it goes on. It says, you must keep it in the second month or be cut off from Israel. And your sin remains. Boy, that's pretty serious stuff here, isn't it? I don't want to be cut off from Israel. I didn't want my sin to remain. So, it seems that if I miss it the first month, I'm given a second chance, if you will, to comply and keep it the second month. Now, when did all this get changed? How did it get changed? And by whose authority was it changed? For 3 years, I studied this because someone brought the concept to me that keeping the Passover had to be done according to the ordinances that are listed in Exodus 12. I resisted it. I threw up all the questions that many of you will have. And this person could not satisfactorily answer them all. So it took me about 3 years of studying and going back and forth and trying to resolve calendar days, 14th, 15th, so forth. And I finally concluded that it didn't get changed. And no one had the authority to change it, including me. So I started keeping it, and my whole family. And this has been going on for, what, how long? 15 years, maybe? Something like that. And every time we do it, and we kill a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, do it just as close as we can determine that Exodus 12 says to do, and there's amazing things that we learn. One thing is, you take this lamb aside on the 10th day, and if you have any children, they get sort of attached to that thing. And then you have to slit its throat. And if you haven't done that before, if you've always ordered hamburgers at McDonald's or even kosher restaurants, you're missing out on just what it means to have something innocent die. Okay, the importance of the Yeshua's memorial. I wanted to mention, too, that during Yeshua's memorial, there is a foot washing ceremony. And it's not to be taken in an unworthy manner. It says you will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And one drinks judgment to oneself, not discerning the Lord's body. To quote that New King James that I have. Now, one thing I did a long time ago was I learned that in studying a subject, if you're trying to discern differences or similarities, you know, the saying goes, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck and has feathers like a duck, it just might be a duck. And so I want to go through some of the similarities and some of the differences between the Passover and the Memorial Supper, what I call Yahshua's Memorial. Now, the similarities I could come up with, I hope you'll dig into it. Maybe you can find some more. They both happened in close proximity in time. There was bread present at both observances. At Passover, speaks of unleavened bread being eaten with it. Yahshua's memorial, he took the bread, said it represented his body, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. There seems to be a salvation involved. Israel was saved from the Egyptian armies when they crossed the Red Sea or Reed Sea. And certainly we associate salvation with accepting Yahshua as our Messiah and as our sacrifice for sin when we take that bread and cup during his memorial. Both meals were eaten at night. bones were not broken in those situations. And there was some sort of mediating priesthood in existence during each time. Now, differences, there's a longer list. In one case, Passover, we have a lamb. The memorial, Yahshua's memorial, there is no mention of a lamb being present. At Yahshua's memorial, there's that cup with the fruit of the vine. At Passover, there's no wine mentioned or grape juice. At the Passover, there were bitter herbs to be eaten. There is no mention of bitter herbs in association with Yahshua's memorial. Back during the Passover, there was one or more families gathered to eat it. During Yahshua's memorial, his disciples were present. And in spite of the Da Vinci Code, there's no mention of a woman being there. One is done at the beginning of the 14th, Yahshua's memorial, the night he was betrayed, and the other eating was done at the beginning of the 15th. Consider the type of sacrifice. Although a lamb was involved with Passover, it is never referred to as a sin sacrifice or a sacrifice for sin. Yet Yahshua is referred to as our once for all time sacrifice for sin. Back at the Passover, they were to remain inside till morning. Yahshua's memorial, the record is, they all went out to the Mount of Olives after singing a hymn in the middle of the night. The 15th was the first day of unleavened bread. They were eating unleavened bread with the Passover lamb on the first day of unleavened bread. And that's a high day, what people commonly refer to as a high day, an annual Sabbath, if you will. There's proof, I'll show later, that when Yahshua met with his disciples, it could not have been a high day. At the Passover, they were to eat it in haste. And that word haste can mean with anxiety. It's not necessarily that they wolfed their food down, but people were dying out there. And they were excited, and they were nervous, and so that import of the word could be rendered. We go to the account in John of Yahshua's memorial, and he goes on and on and on. He talks to him for a long time, gives him lessons. No rush. There's a foot washing that's given as an example by Yahshua. Nothing mentioned about a foot washing back in the Passover account. At the Passover, they were to eat it with their staff in their hand, their sandals on their feet, and a belt around their waist. No mention of that in the New Testament. And in fact, I think Yahshua had to at least have them take off their sandals before he washed their feet. And the Passover is called a sign. We went over that. Of the Passover, unleavened bread, redemption of the firstborn, or the redeeming of the firstborn. And that is not mentioned in the New Testament account. So let's go here and talk about some important concepts. Now you notice that there are a lot more differences than there are similarities in the events. I had to admit that. One important concept is the priesthood and the mediatorship that existed at the time of the event. Back when the Passover was kept the first time, the only priesthood we have mentioned up to that point was the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, later at Sinai, the Aaronic priesthood was recognized and instituted, and all the rituals and requirements of that priesthood came into effect. In the New Testament, we're told in Hebrews that Yahshua is the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. So the way I'm seeing this is that the Melchizedek priesthood existed, the Aaronic priesthood came in, and the Melchizedek priesthood returned. And we can look at the mediatorship in each of those, and factoring the Melchizedek priesthood, it went from the Father to people like Abraham, who was ahead of a family or clan, to his wife, children, and servants. During the Aaronic priesthood, it had to go through an Aaronic priest. If we're back under the Melchizedek priesthood, that isn't necessary anymore. That part of the mediatorship is not required for us to be in obedience. We have now Yahweh the Father, Yahshua the Son, the heads of families, clans, wives, children, and wife maybe. Not even wives. That's all. You can have that too, if you dare. And servants. Consider the timing. The Passover lamb was to be killed. There's a phrase, Bin Ha'avarim, I'm not sure whether I'm pronouncing that correctly, son of the evenings. It's usually translated between the evenings. This has to be late on the same day it's mentioned. It says to keep the lamb until the 14th between the evenings and kill it. So, if you want proof that that's at the end of the day, in Exodus 29 verse 39, and Numbers 28:4, it talks about under the Aaronic priesthood the morning and the evening sacrifice. Well, guess when the morning sacrifice was? I think it was in the morning. And the evening sacrifice was after that, and the day was about ended. So it has to be at the end of the day. So when does the date change? If you look in Genesis 1:14, you'll find that it's lights, plural, that divide the day from the night. Now, at sunset, you can only see one light. Half of the month, you might be able to spot the moon somewhere. But the time that you can always see lights, plural, is at dusk, when the stars are out. And so even if you want to argue that the lamb had to be killed between sunset and dark, which I don't hold, but if you want to argue that, that's still part of the previous day. It's just the end of the date hasn't changed yet. So in your studies, I'd like for you to consider that. Okay, we have a sin sacrifice issue. The Passover goat or lamb was not a sin sacrifice. In the case of Yahshua, I've never heard him referred to as the goat that takes away the sins of the world. Have you? Sin sacrifice there. And if you, some people say, well, if you kill a lamb was involved in a sin sacrifice, many of them female, by the way, not males. Yes. But there were other sin sacrifices. One was some flour. So I'll come back to that a little later. If you think doing this is some way denying Yahshua, then every time you bake a loaf of bread and use flour, you're denying Yahshua, because flour could have been a sin sacrifice for the poorest of the poor. Number four, were any changes made? Did Yahshua change the Passover ordinances? I would say he did not, because he spoke his Father's words, and he never indicated that he was there to change anything, not even one jot or tittle that was in the law. And by what authority could he do that? Well, indeed, he's the Lord of the Sabbath, but I find nowhere where he is granted the authority, as many Christians believe, to just do away with the law. And if you believe that he changed things or had the authority to do so, please tell me, because I don't know where it says it. It's not Hebrews 7, because this is talking about the change in the priesthood, going back to the Melchizedek priesthood. And if there's a change in the priesthood, there's a change in the rules pertaining to that priesthood. Not a change in thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, and keep the Passover. So, I found out that Yahshua did not keep the Passover with his disciples that evening in the upper room. Yes, he kept the Passover all his life. He had to. That's not what I'm saying here. This is, you know, I didn't want to write all that out. You couldn't read it, and I'm tired enough writing this. Yahshua did not keep the Passover in that upper room with his disciples, and these are the reasons. It would have been on the wrong day. Would he have done something on the wrong day? A lot of people have told me, well, the Jews just didn't know what they were doing. They lost sight of the day. They were keeping the Passover on the wrong day, and so Yahshua kept it on the right day, which is the beginning of the 14th, etc., etc. I don't buy that. There's no evidence of it. In fact, there's a lot of evidence the other way. If he was keeping Passover, and it happened to be the 15th and not the 14th, and this would have been a high day, an annual feast day, why was Judas thought to go out to buy something for the feast that evening? Doesn't make sense. Not fitting in. They left before the morning. They were supposed to, if they were keeping Passover, they were supposed to stay in there until morning. In many places, it's clearly called the preparation day. Now, many people today consider Friday afternoon or Sunday, well, this is preparation day for the Sabbath. Well, I don't think the scriptures indicate that that's what it was called in the Old Testament anywhere, but there was a day that they were to prepare. It takes a while, and this is one thing that you learn if you do adopt keeping the Passover, as in Exodus 12, that it takes time to kill, skin, gut, roast a lamb. And a whole. It's a lot easier on an animal if you can cut the legs and the head off, you know, and so forth like that. But they were to roast it whole with the legs and the head, and we won't get into this in detail, the pertinences. Some translations say the introls. If you really try to do that, you find the land blows up and, oh, it's a mess. Somebody tried that, we heard. Even with a fleece on it. The smell. But they knew how to slaughter animals, okay? And the only thing different about the way they regularly did it was that this time they skinned it, gutted it, and they put back maybe the edible internal parts. John 13:1 says it was before Passover. And then it talks about during supper he did this. Now, if it was before Passover, how could it be Passover? Now, in other places it says, on the first day of unleavened bread when they killed the Passover. That's mistranslations, and we can get into that. That word first, if you look it up, is protos in the Greek, and it can mean before. And is translated that way, where the translators knew what they were doing. They had such a mindset here that many of the passages have been mistranslated in these situations. And in your research, you'll find this so. And if I have time, I'll point out a couple of very special places. I believe so. I hadn't checked that just this last week. But in many of the places where it says the first day of unleavened bread, the word day is in italics. It's not there. It's just like first unleavened. And it's very clear that it had to be before the first day, because he told them to go prepare. Well, it says prepare the Passover, but it really means prepare for. And there's an interesting thing that before you leave, I'll point out in Strong's if you'll check it out. Okay, keeping Passover does not deny Yeshua or his sacrifice. This whole issue may be complex, but it's not complicated. And the reason it's not complicated is he gave some clear commands in Exodus that what we were to do. And if you work on the proper premises that the law doesn't get changed and no one had the authority to do that, then things start falling into place. Well, I'm glad there are no questions. Thank you very much. And before I get to questions, I want to point out just a couple of things here. Questions that are not answered to your satisfaction in the limited time we have today can be addressed during the Moonlight Madrashas each evening after scheduled activities in the L-shaped building, right past the cabins and by the tents and RVs in Cedar Grove. There'll be a Midrash there, and I'll be there for most of them, I believe. See your maps.
Building number one.
Yes, Cedar Grove Conference number one, it's called. And also, as you study this out as good Bereans, and you want my input, if you desire it, okay, I might save you some time. I'm not asking you to follow me. I do not want a following. Okay? I just like to see Yahweh's people that claim to be Torah-keeping, keeping the Torah. Don't email me. I won't give you my email address. I don't touch type. I just hate the thing. I'm an old guy. Okay. But here's my phone number. Mark it down. And if I don't have time to talk to you, I'll make arrangements as to when I do, and we'll get back together. I won't shirk anything. It's 479. That's for Arkansas, part of Arkansas. 928-5005. And if you get Lucy, she'll hand me the phone. Or tell you when I might be there to call back. I wanted to mention one thing. This is the kind of thing that you will run into as you study this out. In Strong's, there are Well, in the Bible, in the Gospels, there are the Evangels, if you will, there are a number of statements that indicate to most, because of the mindset, the filter that Lee Miller talks about having, where Yahshua says, go and prepare the Passover that I may eat, you know, and things like that. I want to point out something. That word prepare in Strong's is 2090. And if you go there, you won't be edified, because it basically says prepare. But it says compare to 2680. Compare to 2680. And if you don't take the time to do that, you miss it. Because when you go to 2680, the definition of the word that he didn't use was to prepare thoroughly, properly, by external equipment, whereas 2090, the word that he did use, refers rather to internal fitness. That was a revelation to me. That was one of those things that I had to find out. And so what he was telling his disciples to do was to get ready to examine yourself, as Paul said. I understand there's a tradition with the rabbis of meeting with their disciples the day before Passover and making sure that they were prepared. They certainly didn't want to go into the praetorium and become unclean and this kind of thing. So he was referring to an internal fitness, not an external preparation of equipment. So he wasn't telling them, go get the barbecue ready. He was saying, get ready. You know, like we say, get ready to meet your maker. Well, we don't go grabbing a bunch of stuff, do we? Okay. So these are the kinds of things that you'll find if you really get into this study. And the other thing is that he desired to eat this Passover with his disciples. Well, back when I was keeping Christmas and so forth, I may have met with my relatives several days before Christmas and told them something like this. Well, I really want to keep Christmas with you, but my boss won't let me. See? I desire to, but he knew that he probably wouldn't be able to. And the reason I say probably, and this is where some other things come in, like where I may eat, not that I am going to eat, or he never said I am eating, you know, or we are eating the Passover, or at this Passover. It's just not there, because it wasn't Passover. If there was absolutely no chance, I mean, none at all, that he would be around for Passover the next night, then why did he go out to the garden and pray at least two times that the Father remove that cup from him? Why would he pray that if there was just no chance of it? So he allowed two reasons. He allowed for the possibility, he knew it probably wouldn't be, of keeping Passover with him. But secondly, he was not ready to reveal to his disciples that he was going to be dead within a day. He talked to them constantly about things they didn't understand and didn't comprehend until afterwards. And so he purposely couched this language as if everything was just hunky-dory and things were going to go just fine like it did all the other years. You see, but this was going to be different. And he didn't want them doing things to prevent what was going to happen from happening, because it was destined by the Father to happen. So that probably eliminates one or two questions that I was going to have. But now I'm open for questions. I'm going to just go down the front row and then back again. Yes?
I kind of looked into that this year myself. The group that I keep with at coming out of Worldwide always kept the Passover on the night of 14th.
What they call the Passover, right. Yes.
And, you know, reading scripture and that, getting a little more into it, I was starting to have doubts about that. And in 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks about the meal they had, it mentions supper. And I looked that up, and in no way is supper translated as Passover or Seder. It's called supper, just a regular meal.
I'm not surprised.
But the thing of it is, where it says in there, or, you know, when it's referring to that meal that they had, it refers to Yeshua saying, do this in remembrance of me. So how do you explain that in the time frame of that meal that they had prior to the night of the 15th? He said, do this in remembrance of me. Where would that come into them redoing that? Should they be doing that after his death and resurrection on the night of the 14th as well as celebrating the Passover on the night of the 15th? What's your explanation?
Yes, it appears that both were done. In Corinthians 11 is where you find Paul saying that on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and he quotes Yahshua there. And so that's the indication to me that it was on the night that he was betrayed that celebration took place. Now, I believe it's not just to remember his death, because his death and resurrection go as a package. And one of the things, calendar-wise, we're not supposed to get into a lot of calendar issues here at the feast, but calendar-wise, the idea that the only sign that he gave of his authenticity as the Messiah was not a death or a resurrection, but a 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, it says, which we understand to be the tomb. And any kind of arrangement of a calendar that does not allow for 3 days and three nights, that I think does deny Yeshua as the Messiah. Over here?
Well, you kind of alluded to it, and since you did, I'll go there. And once you alluded to the priesthood in Hebrews 7, and in the 18th verse it says, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitable thereof. For the law made nothing perfect but to bring in of a better hope did. My question is, what was this disannulling? I mean, what was the commandment that went before?
I believe that refers to the requirements of the Aaronic priesthood. The ritual requirements, the cleanliness requirements, and all the things that the priest had to go through. That's what was growing old and about to vanish when the temple was destroyed, and it'd be impossible to do anything correctly according to that priesthood. It's my understanding that after Yahshua's resurrection and the destruction of the temple, there was an approximate 40-year period where both priesthoods existed. And it was not wrong to do something according to the Aaronic priesthood. Paul took a vow and required by law that he offer a couple of doves, I think it was. And that wasn't denying the Messiah. It's just for believers that accept Yahshua as their sacrifice, that's irrelevant from that time on. Now, it may be instituted again later on. My idea about that is that it's going to be for the nations that didn't go through it like Israel did. They may have to go through the same kind of thing that Israel did to show them all the symbolism that looks for Messiah. Most of us in the Messianic movement believe that all the temple, every detail of it, the menorah and the base, all of this has symbolism that connects in with showing, looking forward to the Messiah. And that's what was not necessary once he came and died and resurrected. So, that's my answer there. Yes?
So, a lot of people say they keep the Lord above our age. And they do it more than once a year. And there is a scripture that says as often as you do this.
All right. That's 2 Corinthians.
So you feel that's still a memorial service, an annual thing, or do you think that it would be that they did it, you know, more than once a year?
I don't think they did it more than once a year because memorials were, the custom was once a year. Now, as often, you know, throughout the years in your future that you do it in remembrance of Him. And I can't really say that they're sinning or anything if they do it, you know, once a quarter, once a week, or whatever. If they're doing it in remembrance of Him, and they're sincere about it, I would think that He accepts that. I don't know. Yes, I would definitely want to do that, and I don't. The problem I have is people keep calling that Memorial Supper the Passover, and so there's a confusion in terms. So I always say, well, wait a minute, you're talking about Yeshua's memorial.
Passover, yeah. Clearly once a year.
Yes, and that, since that was closely associated with it, and Paul specifically says on the night that he was betrayed, he took. It sort of implies that that's when you do it, at least to me. Yes?
I've been under the understanding that the Exodus 12 Passover regulations and stuff was just for specific to that night in Egypt, and then later when there was the tabernacle and the priesthood, that there was specific regulations given to bring the sacrifice, the lamb and all that, to the temple and the priesthood.
Yeah. Okay.
How would that go back to the Exodus 12 thing once the temple doesn't stand anymore?
Well, it describes in Numbers that they celebrated the Passover the second year, and this is when the problem came up with some of them not being clean because the Aaronic priesthood was instituted as a mediatorship by then. And so if you read about Hezekiah or Josiah, one, the Passover in Kings and Chronicles, if you find that, it's on your reference sheet, you'll find that there was a problem with the people not being clean, and Hezekiah, I think it was, had to pray for them, that they'd be accepted. And the priests, you know, that were clean, they, you know, did it for the people. And they didn't really keep the Passover like they should because it talks about there was no Passover like this kept since the time of the judges. And so things got a little messed up. I mean, at Yahshua's time, I believe that the people had, I'm just not sure exactly what went on there, to be honest with you, but maybe people that would bring the lambs and they would kill them at the temple and then give them back to the people. There's a lot of historical things I'm not really familiar with. But the Passover always was, from day one, allowed to be a family affair under the Melchizedek priesthood. And since we're back under it, I see no requirement at all to go through the Aaronic mediatorship in any way with the Passover. Yes?
Okay, but did I understand correctly that one of the contrasts between the Memorial Supper and Passover was that one was eaten in haste, the Passover, and the Memorial Supper, there are indications that it was not hasty?
Well, I mentioned that if you're going to take the definition of the word haste to mean quickly, then it didn't seem like they did that on the Memorial Supper night. But if you look the word haste up in Strong's, you'll find that it can mean like with anxiety, not rushed. And so it's more with trepidation, with anticipation, and they were going to leave. They've been in slavery. They were going to leave.
Well, follow up with that. Okay. is, I'm not sure if you're aware, and we have had Passover with an Orthodox family in St. Louis. And
A Seder?
Yeah.
Okay. I won't call that the Passover either, okay?
Okay. And everything. And part of the current keeping of Passover is that they eat it in a relaxed way, leaning on pillows and so forth, and they don't get it from the New Testament. So it's to show that we are a free people now and we don't have to be a pagan. So.
I can't figure out why they do all that with an egg and a chicken bone. I hear all sorts of things, you know. And about 40 years ago, I was invited to a Seder with a Jewish couple I went to. I can't remember anything about it. A fellow named Zola Levitt came to First Baptist in Fort Smith and told us the meaning of that Seder and how it related to the Trinity and all this stuff. And this symbolized the blood and this nail holes and all. It left me blank. Yes.
So, the account in 2 Kings where Josiah orders the Passover gift again, he orders all the people to keep Passover and not the priests. Is this the
Okay, yeah.
Spent a ton of time on that.
Okay.
And, weeks, because I put together the whole timeline. And actually, the priest that's alive there, doing that during the time of Josiah, has been alive about 100 years.
Oh.
And he spans all the way back to when
wow.
they were doing it. In other words,
that's interesting.
They were doing it improperly because they didn't know how. Because the passage in Josiah is clear, or Kings, not Josiah, yeah. that they're doing it on the end of the 14th, the beginning of the 15th.
Yes.
So people have come to me and said, oh, well, they were all messed up then because they, it's been so long since they kept the Passover.
That's what I hear.
And yeah. when I did a timeline on that thing, you check that priest up there with Josiah, and that guy's been alive a long time, and he spans all the way back to Solomon.
Well, that's new to me, and I'm glad to learn that.
Yeah.
Yeah, he commanded them to do
right.
that. That's
so,
right.
And then he commanded them to keep it on the beginning of the 15th, end of the 14th.
Yeah.
So that's a very controversial passage.
14th.
It's
17th, 23.
It's on your handout. That handout isn't a complete list of everything, but it's enough for you to get going. Oh, wait a second. I'm going to go back here, and then I'll come back up. Go ahead. Yes.
The second Passover, of course, when you see Passover, you understand that if they did apply blood like they did in Exodus 12, if you've ever done that, you have to apply the blood immediately. Blood curdles, and you do not apply it. If you do not do that immediately, if the priest did it, per se, you took your lamb to the temple or to the tabernacle, the priest
Good point,
did it.
Yeah.
You couldn't run back to your tent fast enough. You could not do it. I mean, when we do it at our house every year, we send a tall member of our family out.
That could reach a limit without getting
it. You know, you could run around the house and put it on the doorpost. And by the time he's got, in the 2 minutes that he takes him to do all that, it's so violated you can't even apply it. So, that ordinance that's part of the Passover would not be able to be done if the priest, continued to do that.
Good point.
The Pesach, which if you don't, without the lamb, you don't have the Passover. The Passover, which is Pesach, is the lamb. So that is the Passover. So we can do, say, for instance, we are somewhere where we can't kill a lamb. And we still want to remember this Passover. Everybody has circumstances in their lives that, thank God. But we're still not keeping the Passover. We can remember the Passover. We can, have the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, But without the land, there is no tax revenue. It's just, you know, Pesach is land. The Passover is the land. The other thing is sacrifice in Hebrew is to kill. So anytime you kill an animal, you know, in Hebrew, anytime that you kill an animal, it's a sacrifice. Just as to what that sacrifice is for. And then as far as the Melchizedek priesthood, you were talking about the Aaronic priesthood and Melchizedek, and then the Melchizedek and Aaronic, and then you have the Melchizedek again. I think they both existed continually throughout time together. Moses,
I'll agree with that. Yeah.
Moses acted as a priest, but he wasn't under Aaron. He wasn't, you know, but he was in the presence of Yahweh, and it went from Moses to Aaron, you know, and so I see that going, you know, going continually throughout history, in all throughout the scripture with that priesthood.
Okay. Yes.
Yeah, I have a question. I always understood that when you bring a lamb to sacrifice, there has to be a temple standing still. And we know that in Jerusalem there is no temple right now. So I don't see that. So basically, that's why the Jews have these days they don't sacrifice a lamb no more because they don't have a temple. And then for us, to go ahead and do our own thing, we're kind of like, it will be like not following the order that God established. Because without a temple, there's no sacrifice.
Okay, I disagree with what the Jews do, and the requirement was to do certain things where he placed his name. And they did these things before Jerusalem was conquered by David, when it was still a Jebusite city. They did it in Shechem and Bethel, they did it in the wilderness, and so forth.
But they had an altar.
Certain sacrifices they're different than the Passover. When Yahweh gave the ordinances of the Passover, and if we're to keep Passover, it says we have to do it according to the ordinances that were given. There was no requirement for each person to have an altar. There's just no mention of that in connection with the Passover. Now, as far as having an altar, not with no man's tool applied to it and so forth, for other sacrifices, you may have a point there. But I'm not talking about sin sacrifices. I'm not talking about those things. And, of course, Noah and Abraham sacrificed and so forth. They built an altar. It wasn't in Jerusalem. And I would argue about whether he places his name in Jerusalem and then destroy the temple that supposedly honored him. The idea is that today, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is. And so that's why we can keep the feast here and not have to go to Jerusalem to keep it, because we carry his name with us wherever we go now. That's the difference.
I can make a comment. She kind of touched on it earlier. Most people that keep a Seder sacrifice a chicken or a cow, and they don't take it to Jerusalem. Of course, that's not a prescribed thing anyway. But so a chicken sacrificed in Missouri would be further off, further away from what it says than a lamb would.
Yeah, I don't go with the Seder thing. I feel personally that many of these traditions of the Jews obfuscate, is that the word? Cloud over much more serious matters. And here we have a large number of people not doing what it says to do And it says that it's sin. It says that you'll be cut off from Israel and so forth if you don't do it. But they want to make sure that all the decor and everything, if that has meaning to you and helps you worship Yahweh better, that's great. But if it gets in the way, I see it as a problem. Go ahead.
I may be wrong. I think you go back. But I thought that it was not the priest that killed the man. It was the head of the household.
On the other sacrifices, like if you sinned for the Passover lamb,
it's
individual households.
Yeah, it didn't have anything to do with the priest.
That's right. There was no Aaronic priesthood at the time of the first Passover. There just wasn't any. Yes.
In Scripture, Yeshua was identified as that our Passover sacrifice for us. The blood of the lamb in the original Passover put on the doorpost and lintel of the doors covered the Israelites from death, which here is shed blood covers us from death because of our sin. And in that sense, with it being mentioned that he being our Passover sacrifice for us, I don't know that would not eliminate the need to continue sacrificing an actual lamb on that day if he was our sacrifice.
During the 3 years that I wrestled, that was a major stumbling block to me. I learned that the "for us" is not in all the manuscripts, number one. So Yahshua, our Passover, is sacrificed. All right. Then Paul says, therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast? Well, the whole shmeal, Passover, unleavened bread, keep the feast. And so Paul was not he was showing the relation, the foreshadowing that was going on there, but he wasn't changing the law. He can't. He doesn't have the authority to. So that's one of those quote problem verses that if you get the basics down and you get the premises right, you come to that and you say, oh, well, he couldn't have meant what our filters are saying to us. He had to have meant that this is a further meaning to it, but it doesn't eliminate it. Yes.
Just